We're stealing Jude.
I'm happy to go outside and talk if you're upset at me for something. All
right. Start in verse 5. We studied this, but I want this to keep it all in context. Everybody at Jude? I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And then this is, or 7 is where we are. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, I don't want to go on. Anybody have any questions about verse 7? Because if we don't, I want to go. You know what they went after? Strange flesh, what that means. Okay. And then verse 8. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Even though they had, well, let's go. Let's look at a few of these. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's start verse 1. Now, again, remember, this is all pushing the envelope to show where people left the faith. They didn't believe they left the faith, but they left the faith. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Excuse me, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in the wilderness, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt or test Christ, as some also tested or tempted and were destroyed by the serpents, or of the serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, every one of the things we just read about, the evil things that were done, are done by us just about daily, if we understand what they're talking about. Filthy dreamers is simply a word to go to your own high places and think up stuff is really what filthy dreamers mean. To be beguiled by these images and carried away from truth and faith. What does it mean to commit fornication? What is that to us? It's much more than simply than what we would think. So spiritually, you commit fornication when you go to any place other than God for your sustenance and satisfaction. That is, in God's eyes, fornication for us. Because for us, it's finished, supposedly. For us, the flesh is dead. For us, our minds are gone. Now we only have the mind of Christ. But if we still go after the same things that we did as we were pagans, then we are committing fornication. Does everybody understand that? It's critical you understand it, because if not, you will do it as just as natural as breathing. Amen.
Amen.
They defile the flesh, despise, or make. Well, let's go back to Jude. Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. The filthy dreamers are, again, it's just to be beguiled with your own sensual images and carried away from truth and faith. They're contaminating the flesh when they do that. Despise or make null and void the divinity, majesty, and God's order. Anybody have any questions? All right. Despise dominion.
Yeah, God's order.
God's order and the flat. You despise dominion when baptism was supposed to be your burial, your death, but yet you continue to use the tools of the world. And that's to despise dominion. And all of us do it. And have done it. And so it's imperative that we understand this, otherwise, again, remember, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you're going something other than faith, i.e. leaning in your own arm of understanding for anything, then you're defiling dominion. Now, this is the most common thing that the world does, the Christian world. They despise dominion. Any of you do that? Any of us do that besides me?
Yeah, I'm not doing it now.
What?
I'm not doing it now. I never understood that dominion word, but I think I get it now.
Okay. Yet, likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when he contended with Moses, Michael the archangel, whom contended with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, and durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." In other words, he didn't even speak evil of Satan. He didn't call names. But here, this is a story that's taken from the book. A book that was once part of the Bible called The Assumption of Moses. I say it was once. I'm not sure it was once part of the Bible. But in it, first of all, back to the angel. Satan is opposing the body, what to do with the body of Moses, for two reasons. He claimed to be the Lord of matter, ergo the body was his. And he brings the charge of murder. He disputed with the archangel about that. Now, we don't know anything about this from the scriptures because it's not referenced. But he's again describing this occasion that happened and is written about in the book The Assumption, the book The Assumption of Moses. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 3. Finally found it. Chapter 3. This is just another example of Satan resisting. In verse 1, and he showed me Yeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him.
Don't worry.
Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. What page was it on?
976.
And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And this is talking about Jesus. But he was clothed in the wrong garment, and that's why Satan thought he had a chance to get him. And that's what this is about. Because Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And then they changed his garment. Satan and his dominion are operating continually, and they're operating by God's order, and that is just as Christ was tempted and tested, so are we in the same way, and that you're always tempted to lean on your own arm of understanding rather than faith. And therefore, the test is that we are forbidden to use our minds for anything, because our minds are evil above all things. And so whenever you use your mind for something other than faith, then Satan has succeeded in defiling you. When you see it once and finally, then you see it clearly. But until you see it once and final, it's not clear. Because you'll come up with some other thing to justify it. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about?
I have kind of a question. The mind of Christ, we talk about, and the mind of man, which is proclaimed evil above all things. Christ was not mindless. He had a mind.
But what did he do?
But the question is, did he use the fulcrum?
Did he use it?
Well, that's the question. To say Christ had no mind or didn't have a mind doesn't make sense, because he did have a mind. He had the mind of Christ. That's what we...
Right, and that's what's defined as empty, as keno.
So then, would it be proper to say he just didn't use his mind? Is that how to think about it?
Well, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. He did what he saw the Father do, and that's throughout his whole, all the way up to his crucifixion. And so the mind of Christ was that, again, as the word keno, it means totally empty. So there's a direct, the hope that opens the universe in him to have direct contact and direct authority with God. And so he had the same mind that he did as Son of Man. But after the baptism, that's no more to be used. Now he does nothing of himself. Before his baptism, he was just like you and I. He did everything what he wanted to and thought about stuff. And because it wasn't until that the call was complete that he was baptized, and therein he was, as Son of Man, he was buried. And along with as Son of Man was his mind buried. Now he still had a mind, just like we still have a mind. But he was forbidden, just as we are forbidden, to use it. Our mind now should only be the mind of Christ. Therefore we have that emptiness where we do nothing of ourselves. We only do what we see the Father do.
Is forbidden the right word?
Forbidden is the right word.
If he's baptized, and then it's like there's a different thing happened. And
he died as Son of Man.
He died as Son of Man. And then a link, I don't know how else to say it, was opened up between he and God, where he and God operated as one. And then he would say, I only do what I see the Father do. So it's not like he's using the old mind, but there's a new thing.
Just as it is if we are buried, there's a new thing.
Yeah, the new thing has taken place, and that's the mystery of it.
But that's why we never go back to using our old, this mind, because we only do what we see the Father do.
Yeah.
And so if you lean on your own arm of understanding for anything, then you return to that. You become a filthy dreamer.
So his state was one of prayer all the time, almost.
It was just emptiness.
Yeah.
So that he only did what he saw the Father doing, and that was via the Holy Spirit alone.
Amen.
But that's the critical issue that's missing in modern Christianity. Because modern Christianity says, well, now I have the mind of Christ because I'm a Christian. Well, no, you don't. You still have the same mind you always had. It didn't get fixed. It didn't get improved.
Right. Don't they use the word renew? Your mind is renewed, which makes it think, makes it seem like what you just said.
Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It goes from this to this.
That's the way it is, but that's not the way renew sounds. It's not like, oh, I got my mind cleaned up. Now I'm ready to operate again.
Well, but there's so many other scriptures that define...
This is a big subject. It's not a simple...
No, it's the most important subject as a believer you can have.
Exactly.
And that's what I thought. I've been teaching for 40-some years now. No, I didn't teach it very much in the first few years because I was still using my mind. So I thought up all these great things that were all crap.
Shame on you.
But anyway, my point is, does everybody understand? Is there any... I mean, there is no more critical issue in us as believers than to understand this. Otherwise, you'll just continue living like a Gentile and think you've got Christ in you. Don't. He if you are there, he empties. He goes, I know it sounds so crazy, but he cannot occupy where you are, but that's because of his humility. Humility of God and Christ are beyond comprehension. We all should be destroyed in a because we still are and we're living in sin. It's not in terms of what we think of as sin, but with sin from God's standpoint, the most important part is that you no longer lean on your own arm of understanding for anything. When you do, then you become a filthy dreamer. And you're despising dominion. Is there anybody that can't say amen to this? Amen. You're musing, Jeff.
I don't understand pre-burial, pre-death, Christ was Son of Man.
Well, he was. That's why the virgin birth is so important to understand.
When you look at his life, when you look at his life, even prior to his death,
there's nothing. He always emptied.
Right. I thought he was not that different than he was post.
No, before his baptism, he was just like you and I.
That's what I don't understand.
Well, if that wasn't the case, we wouldn't have a chance. He was just as you and I. He thought up stuff. He did all. He was just a human being. And then he saw the end of it, and only when he saw the end, the futility of it, then he was able to be baptized and buried. He rose, leaving the Son of Man, what's like you and I, in the grave, in the water. When he baptized, he became out of the water a Son of God. Now, if he hadn't done that, we couldn't be saved. He had to take on the form of man so that we could have the chance of taking on the form of Christ. This is the first principle of Christianity.
It's kind of like a three-part. There's the baptism, the death, and the resurrection. So it's a triumph.
But the baptism is his burial and death.
That's his death, and that's the transformation from man to son of God.
Went from son of man to son of God.
Then his work at the cross was then finished.
Was what?
Finished. He finished the work that God gave him to do. And then he reappeared and talked a little bit here and there. then he had to go to the Father, or the Spirit couldn't be given.
Right.
So then he was resurrected, sits at the right hand of God, the Spirit is given, and now a new thing has taken place.
Right.
And that's what we're about.
Right.
The thing.
That's what we're about. But we're not about that if we still use the carnal mind. We are sinning when we do that.
I've heard you say there's only three times and recorded that he ever used his mind. That prior to
he used his mind just as you and I do prior to his baptism. That's the whole point. After his baptism, he didn't use it again,
except for the three times that you've spoken.
Right. Well, he only he resisted.
Quickly, yeah, and that's where it
kind of
yeah.
Well, if he was like us, he used it more than three times. If he's Son of Man, I don't really.
Well, I promise you, he didn't.
I mean, maybe that's what you found in the scripture, but the idea, if he was tempted in all ways as we are, that's more than three times.
But he didn't fault. The only time he sort of halfway fell to the temptation were those three times. Father, Father, my soul is troubled. That was a temptation. But in confessing it, it removed it. The same thing happened at the garden. In the garden, the same thing hadn't happened on the cross. But that's it.
And how was he like us?
He's not like us when we use our mind. He's like us when we abandon ourselves, pick up our cross. That's what it means. If you go to Mark 8, I think. Let's start in Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, the word there, let him deny himself, is abandon. Abandon himself and take up his cross. And if you do those things, then two things, then you will follow him. That's the whole meaning of it. But whosoever will save his life, whenever you try to fix it, to fix something in you or all that, then you're trying to save your life, you're trying to return, you're trying to gain more or something. If you save your life, then you lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life, though, for my sake and the gospel, the same shall be saved. So we reach this point where the first thing he said to his disciples was that in earlier, and I don't know what it is earlier in the other gospels. Let him, the first thing he said, deny yourself, pick up your cross. And that's the first thing that any of us should do. We must do, in fact. If we don't, we're not disciples according to him. But he forgives you if you do. But if you justify yourself, God help you. You can, if you, because you're justifying sin, you can't do it.
Had been baptized at this point, right? This was
what?
This was post baptism when he spoke these words, right?
All right. Let's go. Let's go to Matthew 10.
I was thinking when he was baptized, he went to John and wanted to be baptized. John said, "No, I should be baptizing you." He said, "No, to fulfill all righteousness."
Yeah.
It must be so. Where did we go, Matthew? Okay.
Yeah, go to Matthew 10, verse 34. Anybody there? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And the reason is for this, your enemies shall be they of your own household, is because you preach to them. You have revealed the cross to them, and I promise you they'll be enemies of your own household for at least a while. And if you don't, then you're saying you love your relatives more than you do him. This is the essence of the gospel. It's not good news for modern men. It's the worst news they can hear, because it calls for their death.
I just thinking, it brings up the issue of blood. There's the blood of your family, which people worship, their families and their lineage and history and all that.
Oh, I can't even believe this stuff. Every time I watch television, there's another one of these things that you find your heritage.
Right. So you can be somebody.
And then we have these, oh my God, I'm a relative of George Washington or something, you know.
Yeah. But then there's the blood of the cross. And it's like, what a beautiful contrast between the two that helps explain what we just read. Which blood have you bowed down to?
Well, I certainly was guilty. I grew up in our family that Norwegians were there should be the kings of the world. You know, that's
yeah.
Now the Norwegians are just as dumb as the rest of us. Do you understand a little bit? This is critical. You must lose your life. I pray you understand, or at least.
You know, it's like that word lose doesn't mean improve. It's like that's the injunction given by.
No, you must die.
It's like come to Christ and improve your life, improve your marriage, improve something or other. No.
That's the whole message of this prosperity gospel.
Right.
All right, take it, big guy.